We have to pray. The boldness, we have to look into your word. Because in it, we see what you have done. We see you in us. We see us in you. We are grateful forever. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Amen. To his name forever. Glory to God. All right, we're looking at understanding your Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read from verse 13. This is a continuation from what we began to look at on Sundays in November, because we don't have enough Sundays in November. And because we have to quickly switch to start preparing our hearts for Holy Ghost meetings, so we moved it over to Wednesdays instead. And then we trust God to be able to cover some ground. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I read from verse 12 or verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to be subverting of the errors. That's the word, persuading the errors. They should strive towards persuasion. So the focus of the teaching of God's word should be persuasion, to the persuasion of the errors. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that's a laborer. So the study of God's word is labor. That's important. To study God's word requires labor. Now, the kind of labor that takes mental effort. It requires mental effort. And sometimes not giving that particular effort to the study is the reason why we arrive at spurious conclusions. So the study of God's word requires diligence that speaks about labor. It uses the word workman. So it's somebody who engages in assignment. Someone who engages in an assignment, a duty that is meant to discharge. That's the word workman. Also the word laborer. So someone who engages in a duty to be discharged. So see what it says? It says study. Now, interestingly, in the original Greek, that word study doesn't actually mean study. It actually means to be diligent, to distinguish yourself in a particular area. So you are to distinguish yourself in order to show one thing, that you're a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Hallelujah. I think the Greek word is spoudazo. I don't usually use Greek words when I'm teaching, but I study Greek. So the idea is this, you are to distinguish, you set yourself apart. In other words, you are not pedestrian when it comes to the study of God's word to understand the intent of the writer. You are not pedestrian. Let me say it again. We are in a decade, and the decade that's coming after this, where the proper interpretation of God's word will be extremely crucial. Because, let me say it again, the scriptures cannot mean today what they didn't mean when it was written. That's important. The scriptures cannot mean today what they never meant when it was written. In other words, you, as a student, cannot impose on the lecturer your own meaning to the text. You cannot. That's important. You cannot impose your own meaning of the text with which the lecturer gave you to communicate certain lessons. You cannot. You have to stay with the interpretation the lecturer intends for you to have. So Paul is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor of pastors, and he's saying, be diligent. Distinguish yourself in this area. Be a workman. So somebody who is always at his job. And it says, rightly dividing. And that's the word, to cut straight through. So there are facts, there are fictions, there are figures of speech, there are lessons, then there is interpretation of the text. How do you avoid getting lost in the experiences of the different writers who are all communicating one thing? Different experiences, different language, different geographical locations, different historical background, different generations, different kind of audience. And all those things were written for your learning today. How do you put all that together and arrive at one conclusion? What's that conclusion you're meant to arrive at? This is 2 Timothy 2, isn't it? Jump to chapter 3, verse 15. Look at the conclusion we're meant to come to. It says, verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Remember that all the epistles of Paul were written with the Holy Scriptures as the foundation. Holy Scriptures always first from Genesis to Malachi. So it says, from a child means from an infant spiritually, not from a child, because at this time, Timothy was still a youth. He was a young man. Okay, so he got saved quite early. So from a child means spiritual development when he was still young as a believer. You have known the Holy Scriptures. Of course, you understand that in one of Paul's writings to Timothy, he told him, don't put a novice in the office of a bishop. So Timothy was young in age. He was not young spiritually. He had been at this for a while. So for him to be appointed a pastor of pastors, he must have been spiritually mature. So he now says, from a child, that means from when you were still a spiritual infant, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, what is the intent of the Holy Scriptures? Again, when we allow the Word of God to say what it means without importing meaning, we will stay away from errors. This scripture is so direct, and yet, if you miss what it's saying, you will make it to be a fruitless exercise when it comes to interpreting. Notice, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. That word is skillful. In what knowledge? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So remember, I'm reading after the fact. There is before the fact. There is after the fact. The Holy Scriptures are given before the fact. What do we mean by before the fact? Before salvation was made manifest. After the fact is after that salvation is now made what? Manifest. So the writing before and the writing after, they don't use the same language. But notice, if now that you have experienced the fact, the Holy Scriptures are given to make you skillful. So the skill comes from being able to decipher through the language of every prophet salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Can you see it's going to be dangerous to just jump to Isaiah 41 and just quote any scripture? Because you are meant to become skillful with understanding the intent of the writing of the prophets. Did they write other things? Yes. Hence, you have to rightly divide or cut through. So when you're cutting through, what should be your focus to cut properly? It should be salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Why? There will be other things said which has nothing to do with what? Salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So it's important that we understand exactly. It says, you are to be a workman that needs not to be what? Ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the gospel. That's the word of truth. So he calls it the word of truth, and it's referring to the Holy Scriptures. He says that's the word of truth. So a believer who is reading Genesis to Malachi will have read properly, interpreted rightly, when he's able to say everything that he's reading from Genesis to Malachi, he arrives at a conclusion. That conclusion is salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. That's important. Salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. So again, you have to study, you have to distinguish yourself so that you will not be, if I look at, go back to that 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 16. But shun, that's the word ignore. Profane, that is vain babblings, for they will increase unto what? More ungodliness. So he's a laborer because he's going to defend the faith. He's going to say none other things than what the prophet said. Look at Acts chapter 26. I'm going to try as much as possible to be slow. So, because it's so important that we get some of these truths and become established in them. Acts 26. Are you there? I'm going to read from verse 19. Paul, defending himself before King Agrippa, defending himself. He says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for what? Repentance. Now, Again, when you are studying, in the book of Acts in particular, the word repent is always used within a particular context. So you cannot import your own meaning of repent without studying the context in which it is used. Because what is Paul doing? He said, beginning at Damascus, Jerusalem, and in other places, what did I proceed to do? I followed the heavenly vision. What was the heavenly vision about? I showed first on them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles. So he stayed with what? Jerusalem, Judea, before he went to where? The Gentiles. Notice what he was telling them, that they should repent and turn to God and do work. So repent and turn to God is the word believe. It means they should believe. What does it mean to show? He preached. So in preaching, he was showing. What was he showing? He was showing the word of truth, which is the gospel. That means Paul, in preaching, will also teach and explain. And while he was doing that, the aim was for them to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to believe, to have a change of heart with respect to the message. Let me say it again. Repentance is not crying. He said, repent, repent, repent. I know those old days, early days preachers, and we think that person is really, really crying hard. It's a sign that he has repentance. There's even between repent and penitence. They're not the same thing. Or, what's the word now? Penance. Doing penance. That's pain, suffering for your sins. That's exactly what you did. You suffered for yourself. By yourself. Not for your sins. Seeing as you cannot pay for your sins. That's the bad part. You cannot even pay for your sins, and yet you are suffering. Everybody's wondering why you are suffering, including God. You are a spectacle. You are simply amazing. Even the angels are hard. He's really suffering. Only he's not suffering like Jesus. This is foolishness at work. So he showed. Notice what he said. Let me read them. He says, for this cause, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God as he was delivered, I continue unto these days, witnessing, notice, both to small and great. And now look at this part. Seeing none other things than those which what? The prophets and Moses did say should come. Again, another language that we need to pay attention to when we are reading is, whenever the prophets are spoken of, Moses is always spoken of separately. Have you noticed that? I will show you a few texts now. Whenever prophets are spoken of, Moses is always spoken of separately. Is Moses a prophet? Yes. Why is he set apart? Because he is the only one that all the other prophets referenced. They referenced Moses. There was, in fact, anybody, anyone in the Holy Scriptures who is called a prophet cannot have a successful prophetic ministry without referencing Moses. Not meant to refer, that means reference. He had to reference Moses. Without reference, you can't be. So the first five books of Moses must be a source of reference for you to validate your ministry as a prophet. David did. Solomon was a student of David, so Solomon also did. So no one was called a legitimate prophet without actually having to reference Moses. So that's why Moses was always spoken separately. Because it's like he's in a class by himself. He's a major writer of the scriptures. So when you see the language that was used for Moses, even the writer of Hebrews says, in comparing Moses, he compared Moses to Christ in assignment. It says, as Moses was faithful also in his house, for a testimony of those things which are to be spoken after. That statement is damaging. Moses was faithful. In what sense? A testimony. What testimony? What Moses was preaching was concerning things to be spoken after. That means the bulk of Moses' teaching and preaching with respect was with respect to something that was away in the future. So when you are reading Genesis 1 and Moses with Genesis 1, you are reading the law of Moses. What's the law of Moses? The doctrine of Moses or the teaching of Moses. Let me pause and stop a little bit and appreciate myself. Genesis chapter 1 has nothing to do with the creation of the world. Okay. Hallelujah. Let me say it this way. When you start reading Genesis, why is the eye of your understanding not enlightened? Because you think he's talking about the creation of the earth. If you stop thinking about how the earth was created, suddenly you will see what Moses is saying. As long as your mindset is he's telling us how the earth was created, there will be a veil upon your heart. Did you get what I just said now? So the veil will be lifted. Remember, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. verse 14. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, quickly. But their minds were blinded, for until when? This day remained the same veil on taking away in the reading. So there is what is written, then there is the reading of what is written, and the veil is not in what is written. The veil is in the reading of what is written. Why? When you read, you will understand. So when they are reading, that is where the veil is. So a man is reading Genesis 1. He's seeing a planet. He's seeing stars, moon, sun. He's seeing evening, day. He's seeing hobbits. He's seeing whales, animals, creeping things. He says, until this day remained the same veil. Because Moses is talking about none of those things. But Moses is using a language to communicate certain spiritual realities. And Moses is using a language that is meant to be understood by the original audience. But Moses is not talking about, so to speak, sun, moon, stars. No. Let me say it another way. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heaven and the earth. If I read, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth, I stop. Who wrote that verse? Moses. What does the Bible say about Moses? Moses was faithful in all his house, as a testimony for those whom she had spoken of after. So what Moses just wrote is not something that has happened, it's something that will happen. That's the first thing. So he can't be talking about creation because creation has already happened. Are you following? The next thing, and the earth was that form and void, you become suspicious. How can you create? It's not without form and void. So in my reading, I must ask this question. If he has created and the heart was that form and void, could he be actually saying that the reason why he will create is because the head is that what? Form and void. Then, because one particular individual was given a revelation also, just like the apostles were taught by Jesus, Paul had a revelation by the Holy Ghost of the writings of Moses. Why was Paul given? Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. So Paul had the way of interpreting that he had to call tongue when he met Christ. So Paul would now tell us that the God that commanded light to shine out of darkness, I shine in our hearts. Stop. When Moses mentioned, like, what did he say? The heart was that form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. Spirit move over face. You can see Spirit. Face of waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. Then Paul now tells us, the God that commanded that light that Moses said to shine, notice, not then, no, now are shining in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God, where? In the face of Jesus Christ. Where's that light? In the face of Jesus, or through the saving grace of Christ, that has now entered our hearts. So when Moses was writing, darkness was the face of the deep. What is the deep? The hearts of men. Moses is not talking about water, pool, river, sea. No. That is where it looks like he was writing, but that's not what he's saying. Because again, when you now come to the epistles, they now tell you that is not what he's saying. Are you with me tonight? So we are reading. Do you see why it is labeled? This is why it has to be painstakingly done. Because, you know, for instance, a lot of people have tried to use Genesis to argue with archaeologists. You will fail woefully. Because archaeologists tell you the earth is 6 billion years old. Say, no. It's only 6,000 years. Both are correct. Because Genesis is not about how the world was created. Genesis is about the gospel. Our light shone in darkness. Where's darkness? The hearts of men. What was the light? Christ in his resurrection. Did that happen in Genesis? No. What is Moses doing? Moses was faithful in all his house as a testimony for the things that will be spoken of after. That's what Moses is writing. So as you study a bit more, for instance, book of Revelation, what did Jesus say when he was introducing himself to John? I am the Alpha and the one, Omega, the one, beginning and the end. So go back to Genesis now. In the beginning, where is the beginning? So in Christ, God created heaven and... So Jesus, when he rose, what did he tell them? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. So in my resurrection, I have made heaven and earth. So what's not heaven and earth? The new creation. What is new creation? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. And God says, wherever you find this light, it is good. And God separated the light from the darkness. Who is now light now? Who was light before Christ, the resurrection? Who is now light? The one whose heart the light has shined. What did God do? He now separated those with the light from those in darkness. Amen. The law of Moses. Remember what the Bible said about Moses. John chapter 1. Hallelujah. So it's good for us to go slow, isn't it? Okay, so rightly dividing the word of truth. So John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 17. John's Gospel, praise God. Chapter 1, verse 17. See what it says? For the law was given by who? Moses. One of the major problems of that verse is when the word but was introduced. Because the word but speaks about a contradiction. But the word but in King James is what? Italicized. So if you read it without the word but, it's no longer a contradiction. It's a continuation or an explanation. So what it really says is, the law was given by Moses. Grace, which is the truth, came by Jesus Christ. It's like this. What's this truth? Reality. So the law. What is the law again? Again, we go back to Hebrews 3:5. What does the Bible say about Moses again? Remember what it said. What does it say about Moses? For Moses verily was faithful. What was he faithful to do? To give a testimony of what? Things to be spoken of. So, when Moses was given the law, what is the law of Moses from Genesis? Is testifying of things that will happen later. So, in for those things which Moses testified, somebody came to make it a reality. His name is Jesus. Are you following now? So, the law was given by Moses, or the statement of what God would do, which is called the law, was given by Moses. But grace, which is the reality, came by who? Jesus Christ. We're going to compare now what grace, which is the truth, because when you say truth, there's some other phrases used in other teachings or in other that speaks about the same thing. So, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is where? In the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare. That's what to explain him. Now, let me say it another way. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no what? Darkness at all. Okay, so it's a message. Logos, message. We've heard Logos, message. So, now, that light shines in darkness and darkness cannot what? Comprehend. So, where is the darkness in the hearts of men? You will see that word darkness, another phrase will be used for it in the epistles of Paul. So put your hand there, go to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. Colossians 1:21. See what it says. And you that were sometime alienated and what? Enemies were in your mind by wicked works, yet now as he what? Reconciled. How did he reconcile? This then is the message we have heard, that God is what? Light. And in him is no darkness at all. So he is not two-faced. He doesn't have multifaceted approach. He has only one approach, is light. So notice where there is enmity in the hearts of men due to what? Wicked works. Or due to the wicked actions of men, enmity was developed over time against God. Part of that enmity is to accuse God for every negative thing that happens, even though those negative things were a consequence of the wicked works. So there's enmity in the heart of man against who? Against God. How did God take care of the enmity? The light shined. What is the light? A full persuasion about God's disposition that when God sees a man in sin, the only response from God's side is to forgive. Let me say it again. When God sees man in sin, God's response is never judgment. God's response is what? Forgiveness. That's light. What does light do? Destroys the enmity or removes the darkness. Hallelujah. Notice again, the word darkness is replaced by enmity. Enmity is alienation from God, which is you are hostile towards God because of what you suppose God is responsible for. Hallelujah. Remember that when history tells us that the experience of Job, those 39 chapters, but just for a period of over 9 months. But in one single day, he lost every single child. He lost all his property in one single day. That is supernatural. That is supernatural. But because there was an enemy behind the scenes who was veiled, It was veiled through the ignorance of men. Who was working? Men did not know there was another being. So anything supernatural was attributed to God. That's the root of the enmity. That's the root of the enmity. So you see, after those calamities happened, look at what Job did. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Yet in Job's statements, there was certain truths that Job uttered without knowing he uttered it. For instance, Job said, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. So Job's fear was a magnet for satanic forces, but Job did not know. Because at that time, there was no knowledge about the fact that fear activates demonic spirits. Let me give you another clue. The madman of Gadara, you've heard that story before? Okay. If you read the passage well, you'll notice that they bound him with chains. No man could bind him, and he was always loosed. Why were they binding him? They were afraid. And the more they were afraid, the more the demons manifested to break the chains. Because fear was feeding them. So the first person to come near him that wasn't afraid was Christ. And the man came to bow. Why? There's no fear here. Okay. There's no fear here. The demons could not manifest. There was no fear to feed on. What they felt was a palpable presence of God. That's what he felt. No fear. No fear. The same demons that would torture, attack men were now pleading, don't send us out of the region. We want to stay here. We are native to Igbo. Let us stay here. Don't let us go to Kogi. Let us stay here. So, in other words, the demons were now the one appealing to stay within that vicinity because a greater was present. Do you understand that now? No fear to feed on. But when there was fear, they were breaking. Every chain they used, humanly used, was broken because they were feeding on the fear of the people. And the man was set free. So Job said, what I greatly feared, not just feared though, greatly. That means it was developed in fear. It was having images. That means, and of course, if you read chapter 1, you notice, Job's sacrifices were rooted in fear. Let me sacrifice per adventure, one of the children. Not that they heard though, maybe in their heart. What kind of mindset is that? It's like God is a sin counter. Just mark it. I saw that thought. It was offering sacrifice out of fear, just in case. Let me just offer. He stepped out of it entirely. So he opened the door for them without knowing. Yet God was pitiful and merciful as he delivered him. What was required before God could fully deliver? He needed to get his tongue straightened out, because his tongue was roping him more. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're not looking at Book of Job today, but I just want you to see how those things were written. So long, long story, brief explanation. So in person, I'm having negative experiences. You start thinking. Meanwhile, the explanation is something very small. They know not, in that way they understand. So they walk on in darkness. Psalm 82, verse 5. So where were we now? Colossians 1. Okay, so due to the enmity in their heart. So how did God, God say, let there be light? And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God separated the light from what? The darkness. So we can say the light is the gospel. The gospel is a persuasion. The persuasion is to destroy the enmity in the hearts of men towards God. How will it be destroyed? Once they know God's disposition towards them, the enmity is destroyed. How did Moses say it? The light shined in darkness, and darkness could not prevent or hold it back. Praise God. So notice the language. So where were we now? We're in Acts 26. That took us there. Amen. Acts 26. Which verse are we in? 20 or 22? 22, thank you. So saying none other things than those which the prophets and what Moses did say should come. See what he says next one. What did Moses say? Look at how he summarized what Moses said. Let me say it again. If you cannot get this from what Moses preached, you're not reading Moses well. This is a summary of what Moses taught. Look at this. That Christ should suffer, and he should be the first that should rise from the dead. What does first mean? Firstborn. That's where Paul got firstborn for, or first begotten. That's where he got it from. Paul did not create it. He got it from the writing of Moses and the prophets. That Christ should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show what? Light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So the showing of light is through that resurrection. What is preached by the resurrection of Jesus? What is preached? Okay. Luke 24:47. And that repentance, which is what? remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. So notice repentance. That is remission of sin. That is forgiveness of sin should be preached. That what proclaimed is available in his name. When was it available? In his resurrection. He was made available in his resurrection. Can you see that? So when Moses was writing about Christ, his suffering, and his what? Resurrection. Hallelujah. And he calls that light. So the sinner whose mind is alienated, he hears about God's mercy in Christ, offering the forgiveness of sins, and accepts it, the light shines. The enmity is gone. The man is reconciled to God. It means he and God are now on the same page. When there's enmity, he's on the same page with God. When he's reconciled, he's on the same page with God now. Why? He has accepted God's gift of what? Forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. That is what Moses and the prophets preached in all their writings. But when you're looking at his stories, it doesn't look like it. So, again, Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God was sundry times and in what? Diverse manners speak in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Who was he speaking to? The fathers. How did he speak? By the prophets. In what manner did the prophets speak to the fathers? Sundry times and what? Diverse manners. Notice sundry times, diverse manners. Again, a key to interpreting the scriptures is to understand that Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, and Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3 are alike. Are saying almost exactly the same thing using different languages. Let me say it again. Hebrews 1, verse 1 to 3, and Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3 are saying similar things. So, God, who has sundry times, and I've already said that, you don't begin a sentence with God. So what really says this? The prophets at sundry times in diverse manner speak unto the fathers on the behalf of God. That's what they did. So the prophets in sundry times in diverse manners, they speak unto the fathers. So the prophets use diverse manners, and that's because they lived in different dispensations. So Abel was a prophet, different dispensation. Enoch was a prophet, different dispensation. Noah was a prophet, different dispensation. Abraham, a prophet, different dispensation. Isaac, a prophet, different dispensation. Jacob, a patriarch prophet, different dispensation. Joseph, a prophet, different dispensation. So the context of Joseph's message was in the context of Egypt. He was Pharaoh's right hand. Who is seated at Father's right hand? Who is seated at Father's right hand? So when you read about Joseph, what should you focus on? Right hand. What is right hand? The place of absolute authority and power. Who is that? Christ. So did Joseph testify about Christ? Yes. He did. Not in the way you think he will. But he did. Every one of them did. Every one of them did. Without fail. Why? Diverse manners. Sundry times. So, Bible studies understanding the manner each prophet spoke is like this. We give you the answer. We now say, go back to the text and use the answer to interpret the text. We give you the code. What's the code? Christ. Salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Now, take that answer. Go through the text. Anything that doesn't line up with Christ, leave that one alone. For instance, now, go and serve me pottage. Leave pottage alone. Does God eat pottage? No. Leave that one alone. That's not part of it. Isaac preferred Esau. Rebecca preferred Jacob. Leave that one alone. That's not part of the Christ factor that you want to study. Are you following now? So when you are following, I'm not saying you cannot learn some moral lessons. The Bible is not the book of morality. It's a book demonstrating God's righteousness by faith in Christ. Don't forget that. The Bible is not the book of morality. It's a book explaining God's righteousness as seen in where? In Christ Jesus. If you turn the Bible into a book of moral instruction, it's no better than Buddha. Fortunately, of all the other religions, only one died and rose again. All the others died and never rose. But there's one who died and rose and is alive forevermore. He has never aged one day. Glory to God. He has never aged one day. is the Ancient of Days. As he was, so he is, so will he ever be. Hallelujah. He is timeless because he's eternity himself. Pray, glory to his name forever. Hallelujah. So when we're studying, these are the clues that we look at for. So Hebrews 11, 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So hoped for means what was spoken with respect to what God will accomplish in the future. It was hoped for. It was the evidence of things not seen. Their persuasion was the evidence about things they could not see. Why couldn't they see? Those things were yet to happen. Yet it was real to them. So let me say it again. Were all the Old Testament patriarchs saved? Were they all saved? Were they all saved? Were they all saved? Yes, no. Were they all saved? Were they born again? Were they all saved? Were they born again? Yeah, which one will I say now? Were they all saved? Yes. Were they born again? Okay. That they without us could not be made one? What is perfect? Born again. But were they saved? Yes. Their faith was substance of what they hoped for, the evidence of what they could not what? See. So they were all saved. They were all saved. But they could not be made perfect. Perfection is completing the process. Christ in their hearts. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So now, their faith is the substance of what they hope for. The evidence of what we're going to say. For by it, these patriarchs who are elders, who are also prophets, they witnessed or they gave a good testimony. Through faith, we understand that the worlds. So, Hebrews 11:3 now supplies what Hebrews 11:1 did not. Hebrews 1:1 did not supply, which is, by faith we understand that the worlds, that is the dispensations and ages, were framed by the word of God. So that things which we see, they not come out of things which do what? Appear. Let me say it this way. The more you look, the less you see. Let me say it there. What does that mean? You keep looking at the ark, you keep seeing less. Because it's not about the ark. Who is Noah's testimony? Christ's salvation from judgment. Is Christ an ark? No. Is Christ Noah's ark? Yes. How is Christ Noah's ark? Trigger of speech. But is Christ an ark? No. Christ, Abel's sacrifice. Is Christ a sacrifice? No. Are you following now? So, what was Abel's testimony? The sacrifice. Who is Abel's sacrifice? Christ. But is he really a sacrifice? No. So, the language of Abel is not the language of Noah. Yet, they all gave a good testimony, one by one. Are you following? One by one. So as you go on down the line, you start seeing each of them testifying differently. But they're saying the same thing. Why? Diverse manners, Sunday times. Diverse manners, Sunday times. Diverse manners, Sunday times. What were they all saying? Paul says, I'm saying none other thing but what Moses and all the prophets did testify. That Christ should be the first to rise from the dead and should show light. So that means as I go through Micah, I know you are running away from Micah. And Habakkuk. And which other still? Nahum. Those are the ones you're running away from. Nahum. And Zephaniah is still, you see, like Zephaniah is still okay. You know, but when he's adding Habakkuk, Nahum, let me say, Obadiah. What's going on here? Don't even start with Ezekiel. If you start your own reading from Ezekiel, you see a creature that has four faces. Six wings. Say, no, Christ is not here. So what are you doing? You're using the template of Christ as a tool for interpreting what they were trying to say. Notice they were trying to say. And it is not an easy task. Why? That testifying of things that will be spoken what? After. That's why it was quite a job. The Bible says the spirit of Christ that was near utterances was testifying. When he testified of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should what follow. They sat what manner of time. And the Spirit testified that it was not unto them but unto us. He did testify these things. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 10. So they were testifying these things. So they discovered that the things they were picking up was not for their age. It was for our age. And one thing was very clear about scripture. The closer individuals were to the fulfillment of prophecy, the more clear the prophecy becomes. Hallelujah. The more clear it becomes. So, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. So, I've tried to give us what I would call a kind of background to understand, because you notice Jesus' style of teaching, I'm beginning from Moses and all the prophets. That's Luke's language. He expounded unto them the scriptures, things concerning who? Himself. So Moses was a major writer, and that's important for us to understand. Verse 38, Matthew 12, verse 38. So let's tackle this before we go, and then we'll continue next week. Amen. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we will see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Okay, so what is the adultery in this situation? Is the evil. What is the evil? Focusing on the sign than the testimony of God's word. That's actually the adultery that's there. So the word adultery is used as a figure of speech for unfaithfulness. Not staying faithful to the written word. That's what adultery means. Let me say it again. It's not for marriage counseling. It's a figure of speech. You know, someone was trapped in a situation for 18 years. She was browbeaten, abused, physically, verbally, in every way. Stayed there, suffering. Because she was bound by the interpretation of a scripture. God hates divorce. This was 2012. When I showed her, he's not talking to you. Number one, you're not a Jew. Number two, he's not talking about separation between man and woman. He's talking about dissolution of a relationship between God and man. I hate divorce. God said so. And he's not talking about marital relationship. He was describing his relationship with Israel. But they might not bother to check the context. Pastor, are you not saying God supports divorce? No, he doesn't. But there are situations that are life-threatening that separation may be the best thing, so that you can live long. You understand? Where I am will not reach you. You know, sometimes, yeah. There are situations like that when it is wisdom. Because fulfilling your God's plan and purpose for your life is something you must do, and you cannot use marriage as an excuse for not fulfilling it. So it's better to let the marriage go and fulfill it than not fulfill it because of marriage. Because marriage that you are doing is a shadow of the real marriage. And you're already married in Christ. That's the reality. You're already married in Christ. That's the reality. It's just because of cultural values that people just look at you. If you're not married, as though you are incomplete. The one who is married and is not in Christ is the one who is of all men most miserable. That's the one who is divorced. Okay, are you getting it now? So our value sometimes is a problem. It's a problem. No. We need to understand. And even an adulterous generation, and adultery was used with respect to their unfaithfulness to the scriptures given to them, which is, you should have followed what was written and not be looking for an experience. They were asking for an experience, and they let go of what is written, and it caused them evil. The word evil, they also speak about unbelief. To let go of what is written, refusal to believe what is written. Then Jesus is saying, no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What is that? When I'm reading through Jonah, Jonah's story is a sign. Don't take it literally. If you take it literally, you start examining the dimensions of the wheel, you are in trouble. You start saying, wicked people. They trim into water. You have missed road entirely. You have so missed road, we don't even know where to pick you up from. The storms are raging. When the storms are raging, just throw the man in the water. The storms will cease. You have gone far. We cannot recover you. In fact, you have gone overboard. Into water. Nobody threw you. You threw yourself into the water. Because look at what Jesus said. He said, no sign shall be given but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Look at the next verse. Let's read together. For as Jonah was warned 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be warned 3 days and where? In the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth. So what is the whale that swallowed Jonah? The earth of the earth. Or the burial of Jesus. That's the will. That's the will. So I read that in Jesus' teaching. When I'm going back to read Jonah now, I'll read in chapter 1 that men picked Jonah and threw him. I leave that place. I put my hand there. I come to Acts chapter 2. I listened to Peter's sermon, verse 23. You have taken by wicked hands and crucified. So I see men carrying Jonah as men taking Jesus and crucifying. Don't say, why is this so? It is the language of the prophets. So they took Jonah. Jonah is a sign. A sign means it's not about you, it's about another. It means you are pointing to another. What is Jonah saying? The sufferings of Christ and the, what's the glory? Resurrection. So why would the whale swallow for 3 days? Because Christ will be in the belly of that for 3 days. Why must the whale vomit? Because there must be resurrection. Can you see the story now? There must be resurrection. That is not complete. Otherwise, the whale would have digested Jonah. So, it's not about Jonah. It's about what is Jonah pointing to. He said Jonah is a sign. So, if there's a sign, there must be the reality of the sign. You must see that. So, Jonah is a sign. Now, let's read on. Look at what Jesus is saying. Oh, Jesus is a beautiful teacher. Notice, the men of Nineveh shall what? Rise in judgment with this generation and shall what? Condemn it. Because they repented at the preaching of what? What does it mean to repent again? What does it mean to repent? To believe. Now, stop again. In Jesus' teaching, there are secret truths that are unveiled. Men of Nineveh today, or in Paul's day, they will call them Gentiles. They were not Jews. Was Christ preached to non-Jews before Jesus came? Yes. Okay. The men of Nineveh were Gentiles. They were not a Jewish nation. You know, it's very interesting the way God will let you know that he has allowed the gospel to reach everywhere. I will show you one or two more proofs. The Magi were not Jews. They were the ones who called the three wise men. I don't know why people call them three. The Bible never said they were three. It was a wise men from where? The East. They were non-Jews. Guess what? They knew Christ was born before Jews knew. Somebody says, well, you know what Peter said in the sermon of Cornelius? Men everywhere whose hearts are open are accepted by him. So the men of Nineveh, so to speak, they were non-genders. And when Jonah went to preach, what did Jonah preach? What did Jonah just experience? 3 days, 3 nights in the belly. Where did the whale vomit Jonah? On dry ground. What is vomiting Jonah? What does it mean? Resurrection. So the resurrection, where is it needed? On dry ground. Where is dry ground? The heart of men. The sower soweth the word. Hallelujah. Every detail is important. It didn't say he vomited on wet ground. On dry ground. Where is the dry ground? The heart of men, which is where the light is needed. Then Jonah preached. When Jonah preached and he repented, what did he say? He spoke about the resurrection, which was yet to happen. Guess what? They believed. And judgment was averted. Now, the judgment that would have happened in their day. But what was really averted was not the temporal judgment, was eternal judgment, because they believed the gospel that Jonah preached. So, what is Jonah? 3 days, 3 nights. Let me ask you a question. If somebody is 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale, is he as good as dead? So if they find one dragon, has he risen from the dead? Yes. So Jonah is a type of Christ, walking, preaching salvation, and men were saved. Can you see now? Then Jesus said something astonishing. Look, go back to that place. Why would the men of Nineveh rise in judgment? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, who was a sign. And behold, a greater than Jonah's is here. The word greater than is a figure of speech. If Jonah was a sign, I'm the sign Jonah was pointing to. I'm not the sign, I'm the reality. And I'm preaching to you now. And you're not listening. All Jonah went through was to reveal me. I am here now telling you by myself, not by figure of speech, and you don't believe. Those ones who never saw me, they rise in judgment against you. Because they didn't see me, and yet they believed. You are seeing me, and you don't believe. You are even an adulterous generation. I hope you understand what Jesus is saying. A greater than Jonah, I'm the reality of Jonah's experiences. I'm no figure of speech. I'm the reality. And yet you don't believe. So when Jesus was now teaching in Luke chapter 24, he wouldn't say, the Son of Man shall be. He would tell them, the Son of Man has been 3 days and three nights in the belly. The Son of Man is risen again. They believed. Disciples believed they were saved. Can you see? Hallelujah. Praise God. So gradually, instead, can you see why it took 40 days? But John chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, that is a figure of speech. You have to understand that the Bible was written with a lot of figures of speech, because if you were following what he was saying from chapter 14, adding a figure of speech, when will the Spirit of truth come? When I'm risen from the dead. So when he was saying, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, it means when I'm risen from the dead, then I'll be able to say to you more. How will I say more? In my resurrection, understanding will be given unto you. That's what he was saying. When he, the Spirit of truth, come, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into reality. What's the reality? The reality that has just taken place. What's that reality? I'm risen from the dead. He will lead you. He will guide you. Acts chapter 1, and Jesus gave commandments to his disciples by the Holy Ghost. As the Spirit of truth, when he's come, he has come. He spoke by the Holy Ghost. Understanding, light entered their hearts. They could see the reality standing for them. A greater than Jonah is here. Because he's not a sign. It's the reality of the sign. What does that remind us? The law was given by Moses. Grace, which is the truth of that law, came by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So everything Moses tried to say, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus came and told them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Or as light, now you go. Let the waters separate the waters. Let those who are righteous be separated from the wicked. We'll go in some of those things. We'll see. What Moses asked was not talking about clouds, firmament at all. He was not talking about what is going on? Horoscope? Or what's the study of those galaxies and things? He wasn't into all those things at all. He was preaching the gospel. That's why after he said all that, you hear him saying in verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have what? What do you need dominion for? From verse 1 to 25, when nothing went wrong. Have you thought about it? From verse 1 to 25, nothing went wrong. So what is dominion for? And God's version of dominion is not controlling things. It is through the forgiveness of sins, destroying the works of darkness. What was darkness? Darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, light be. That will be dominion. So whatever Moses said in the first three verses, he's now saying in another way in verse 26, let us make man. He's explaining to you how verse 3 will come to pass. We'll make man in our image. Who is the image of God? Christ Jesus. How will he give light in his resurrection? And in that resurrection, what have we done? We have been other men also in our image. After what? Our likeness. So can you see that some of these I've said today now, when we come next week, I'll repeat some again. It's by reputation that it sinks in. In our day, fast moving place now, what we said in like 1 hour, the Bible says Paul alleging from morning till evening. So we start the class 8 a.m. Then you take tea break, 1 o'clock. You come back 2 o'clock. Then 2 to 6, we continue. How many hours is that? 8 hours. And I say, come back tomorrow. You write, I write, I write, I write. And the one we will continue. Somebody says, why? Because there's a lot to say. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot be them. But albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will what? He will guide you. So that you will just believe in the shadows, you will read the signs, you will now be seeing reality, 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 reality. This is the reason why today, till now, people can't understand, why don't you take communion table? No, wrong question. We take communion every day when we are looking into God's word. What you are saying is that, why don't we take that liquid and that bread? That's what you're asking. I will tell you, it's because once the reality came, we don't need the liquid and the bread. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink his blood, you have no life in you. What have we done? We have eaten his flesh. We have drank his blood. We have his life in us now. It's not tasty time. But what he did to them was that they were eating this every day. It was a Jewish custom, every day. Until he, the reality of the feast came, he now told them, you will not need this again when I rise from the dead. And you believe, you will have eaten my flesh, you will have drank my blood. I will not be part of you. It will be an observance. It will be a reality. But you know, we teach and teach and teach. And when I go to places, I still went to minister in a place where they asked me to provide a communion table. And I took it and I gave them. That's what they believe. So it's fine. That's what they believe. So it's okay. your assignment is not to go and tell them, no. Even Christ will not want you to do that. Why? People need to be weaned gradually. Okay. I saw a program recently, feet washing service. Okay. And it was meant to be a figure of speech. Again, language, culture, geographical location. The lowliest servants of the household, of the Jew, will wash the feet of those that are coming as visitors. It was a custom. So Jesus disrobed, wore only a towel. He was the head, he was a master, he was a teacher. He began to wash disciples' feet to show, first of all, service. That to show that you are the most senior, you show it through service, not by sitting down to be served. The second thing he showed, which was the major thing he wanted to show, was this: if I wash thee not, you have no part in me. So the towel to wash your feet is not really the washing. I will wash you with my blood, was what he was saying. Elaborate lessons. Hallelujah. We'll stop here tonight. Amen. You get something? All right. So, understanding your Bible, so that when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. That's what Paul said. We will continue. Amen.